Report. You're on Firefall Talk Radio. I'm Richard Grund. Wednesday, December 27th. We're almost out of year. Can't believe 2017 is over already. Broadcasting live in the Firefall Studio. The only place you hear us live is on Spreaker.com. We're also archived on the old Blog Talk Radio page. You can also listen to us on iTunes and iHeartRadio, so welcome to all our listeners. Blog Talk still has all of the archives from all the years. That's 7.5 years worth of archives. You're going to want to subscribe to Firefall Talk Radio on the Spreaker app to get updates on broadcasts. Also, subscribe on Facebook and Twitter. And if you have the Spreaker app, it will alert you to a new short blog-type podcast I'm going to be doing starting in January 2018 called Light Reflections, covering topics from both the shows of The Porch and Reflections in the Dark, just random times as they spontaneously come about. So you never know when they'll happen, but here on The Porch, we get back to basics. We examine the Word of God, especially the Book of Acts Church. We go for the red letter basics. If you want to be tickled, you want your ears tickled, you want some watered down, flavored word, this is not the place. This is the place to get the pure meat of the Word, and to get it the way it was given. You see, because we believe that The Porch has been called to restore the priesthood of the believer and reacquire that world-shaking influence that the Book of Acts Church had. And to do that, that means we need a pure word. Church age is still in effect. The day of Pentecost continues. The fire still falls. The Porch is an outreach of Solomon's Porch, Inc., a Florida not-for-profit since January of 2000. Go to onsolomonsport.org if you have any questions. Use the contact button. The Porch newsletter went out yesterday, so check your email. Make sure it didn't go into spam. And if you desire to be put on the mailing list and you're not on it, go to onsolomonsport.org. Use the contact button and ask to be added. So I praise the Lord. I praise the Lord. We've made it through 2017. I praise Him for my home, my wife, my families, our furry kids, some of you call pets, all of our possessions, everything He's given us, His Psalm 91 covering, His protection over us, His ministry that He lets me work. I praise Him for all of you. I praise Him for the dreams and the visions and everything He's been showing me. He's been a lot going on, especially these last couple of months, and it's really exciting to see what's coming. So I praise Him for that. I praise Him for His healing virtues, which are still available. His mercies, new every morning. Grab a hold of them. I praise Him for the ability to praise Him. So many believers all over the world are being martyred. Their homes, their churches are being burned. They're being slaughtered for their faith in Yeshua. We don't have that problem here yet, so we should praise God for that. So I praise Him for America. I praise Him for living in a nation that allows us to do this. And the gift of God, the salvation, the cross, and the Holy Spirit, it agitates parts of the world. It agitates the fallen and the demonic in the world. But that is His gift to us. I praise Him for that. You know, creation is groaning for the return of the King. So I'm praising Him for the coming kingdom and that new Jerusalem. And that will be a Jerusalem the world will have no say in at all. So praise God for that. My prayer is for the fatherless, the widows, the innocents, the victims of injustice. I pray for divine wholeness, health, and healing in me, my family, my wife, and all of you. Let's get back to our divine design. Oh, I get it. I get it. Things happen in this world. Your body ages. That whole clock thing, well, you know what? The heck with the clock. I want the divine design back in our cells. If we're sick right now, if you were dealing with this respiratory crud that is, I got to tell you, it's the most persistent thing I have ever seen. I've been talking to other people that are just surprised about it. I also understand that this flu that's going around, it's killing people, even young people, healthy people. I read about a young mother in her early 20s, 2-year-old child. She got the flu and she was dead 5 days later. I spoke to somebody just a little while ago. The son of a doctor, young man, got the flu and he was dead in a couple of days. So this is a part of that end time plague. This is a part of the pestilence and all the things. So we need to get prayed up. We need to believe. We need to pray over each other. And we need to go before him with thanksgiving, but in prayer and supplication, thanking him for divine health and healing. By his stripes we were healed. By his name we are healed. So be healed in Yeshua's name. I pray for protection for all of us, for inspiration. Pray for the remnant to wake up, rise up, answer the call to action. For those who have been called to bless, to be a blessing, stop hoarding the blessing, let it go. And I tell you, the more you let go, the more he'll bring in. I continue to pray for this unspoken prayer of favor to a divine resolution to an ongoing matter, that in the name of Yeshua, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, it would be done. It would be done in his manner, to our blessing and favor. I continue to pray for protection over me and the team, SRT, over the porch and the whole Firefall family and everybody who's either worked on or supported the documentary. The book is done. Final review and edit is coming to a close. I'm hoping that in the next week or so, I'll have all that done. And sometime mid-January, it'll go to the printers. Prayer for direction, the editing of the documentary. As I've mentioned, plan on heading back to Kansas early March when the weather warms up a little bit. I think it was like 12 there today. Not going back to Kansas in the winter. Nope, not going to do it. We need to shoot some more footage. I have a couple of interviews I need to add to the documentary, some other sites to visit. So please pray for that. Pray for the funds to come in. Everything that we need. Mission 2017, 4 days left. Mission 2018, I'll talk about it next month. But we need to operate efficiently in the calling, exposing the enemy, seeking the lost, helping the dying, and destroying the works of Hasatan and the fallen. To do that, we need to be mobile, and we need to be funded. Stacy in Fort Mitchell says, I'm so thankful for my friend Kim, for you and the ministry, for my family, my horse and my dogs. These are the good things in my life that give me the strength and courage to get up in the morning. So I'm not doing well, but I refuse to give up. I'm fighting severe depression and anxiety, and it's affecting everything in my life. I'm praying for a miracle. Folks, I need some people to key on Stacy in Fort Mitchell, to gird her up first thing in the morning, midday, last thing at night, and as the Lord leads. I'm praying for a miracle. I don't know what that looks like. I just know I need help. Maybe it means we move closer to family or possibly find support here. I don't know. But please pray for me and my family. I'm praying for everything broken in the world. Everyone who is lost, broken, and hurting, I'm praying for the sanctity of marriage and life. I'm praying and hoping for his return when everything will be restored and the sheep will be separated from the goats. If you remember, we put out a request for her horse, Jesse, to build a new enclosure, covered stall, the whole bit, get her off the dirt and out of the elements. Says I've saved $127. I have. One of our listeners sent her money on PayPal. I have $127 saved towards fixing Jesse's house. I'm starting to work on handmade gifts, crochet, and knit things to sell. If I remember correctly, lumber and labor, the whole thing would have been about $650 unless somebody wants to go to Fort Mitchell and help her build it. She has $127, so that gives us like $523 left. So let's get it done. Kim in Fort Mitchell, we are doing much better here. I have so much to be grateful for, to see my children grow up, to wake up sober every day, to feel his love, to pass that on. Life is so different now, and I praise him every day for that. I praise him for my friend Stacy and this ministry. Taking a minute to sit down and write this every Wednesday has become part of my prayer routine. It always slows me down and makes me count my blessings, no matter how crazy my day is. And I read that and I thought about this, folks. Maybe you don't want to send it in. Maybe you don't want to share it publicly for whatever reason. I get that. But how about if you're a regular listener, and I know that there's a lot of you that are, every Wednesday, you write down your praise reports and your prayer requests, and you read them out to God when I go to the prayer. You speak them out to him. Begin to do what she just said is slow down. Count your blessings. Kim says, I praise him for healing my body, for correcting me when I mess up. Please pray for me for protection over my family as well as the Porch families, mind, body, and soul. Father, guide my children. Teach them right from wrong. Give them courage. Keep us healthy. I'm asking for prayers for a clear mind and understanding at my new job as well as protection from drama and everything else the enemy likes to create. Protection financially as we are going on a trip this coming weekend. Protection financially and we are going on a trip this coming weekend. I sometimes read faster than my mouth can keep up. Father, I am having such a hard time watching unsaved family members suffer. Please save their souls and help me understand. I can't learn their lessons for them. Help me to detach. Help me to let go control and give them to you. Father, please bless SRT and the Greer family in Jesus' name. Father, you heard it. We spoke it out. It's out there. Like an incense up to the throne room. And we want to add to it how much we love you. How awesome you are. You are an awesome God, an awesome Father. Oh, we know that you are the great I Am. We know that you are the creator of all things. But most of all, we know you as Abba Father, Papa God, Daddy. So we thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for being your kids. We thank you for Yeshua and what you asked him to do for us. We thank you for the blessings that are coming. Everything that we prayed for, everything that the others are praying for right now, we offer them up to you. We thank you, Father, for the ability to hear the word and to learn from the mistakes of others, to learn from the blessings of others. We thank you for living at a time where we're watching prophecy be fulfilled. And we are in expectancy of your return, Lord, but we know we have work to do. So we ask you, Holy Spirit, to inspire us, to fuel us, to burn inside of us, to help us get it done. Right now, we take our thoughts captive. We clear our minds. We fixate heart, mind, body, soul, and spirit upon the Word of God, upon the heart and mind of the Lord. And we just thank you, Father. We give you all the honor, all the glory, and all the praise. In Yeshua's name, amen. Lessons are proprietary information, except we're noted that the information comes from outside sources. Combination of that information and the manner presented is exclusive, cannot be repeated or reused without permission. The date of this broadcast serves as the registered date of the following information. So last couple of weeks, we started out with Romans 13, and sure enough, the Lord did it again today. Romans 13, 11, and 12. I'll give you the New King James and then the Amplified. And do this, knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Now the Amplified says it this way. Besides this, you know what a critical hour this is, how it is high time now for you to wake up out of your sleep, rouse to reality, for salvation, final deliverance, is nearer to us now than when we first believed, adhered to, trusted in, and relied on Messiah. The night is far gone. The day is almost here. Let us then drop, fling away the works and deeds of darkness and put on the full armor of light. Believers are pictured as being asleep and inactive, and as I've said, something's never changed. Believers are also called to reflect him to the world, and not to be a reflection of the works of darkness, which we know are from HaSatan, Satan, and the fallen. which then takes me to another scripture I've used a lot. Part of it's the motto for SRT, Ephesians 5, but this time I start with verse 10. Carefully determine what pleases the Lord. Take no part in the worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. It is shameful to even talk about the things the ungodly people do in secret, but their evil intentions will be exposed when the light shines on them. For the light makes everything visible. That's why it is said, "Awake, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Messiah will give you light." We are to try to learn in our experiences what is pleasing to the Lord, and to let our lives be constant proof of what he finds acceptable. That means we can take no part, have no fellowship with the fruitless deeds and enterprises of the kingdom of darkness. Instead, our lives are to be so in contrast to it that it exposes it, it reproves it, convicts it, confronts it. We need to carefully determine what pleases the Lord. What is most acceptable to him? And one of the most dangerous, fruitless deeds and enterprises of darkness is man-made tradition, which over time becomes a toxic tradition. That's why that's the name of tonight's lesson, toxic tradition. Go with me to Isaiah 29. We'll start with verse 13. Therefore, the Lord said, "Inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden. Woe to those who seek deep to hide their counsel far from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. They say, 'Who sees us? Who knows us?' Surely you have turned things around. Shall the potter be esteemed as the clay? For shall the things made say of him who made it, 'He did not make me'? Or shall the thing formed say of him who formed it, 'He has no understanding?'" Verse 13 says, "For as much as this people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but remove their hearts and minds far from me, and their fear and reverence for me are a commandment of men that is learned by repetition without any thought as to its meaning." Spoken by Isaiah thousands of years ago, it's still valid today, which is why the Lord used it in Mark chapter 7. Let's go there. Starting verse 1. A lot of scripture tonight, so bear with me. Hopefully your Bibles are open, your apps are open, however you follow along. Mark 7. One day some Pharisees and the scribes, who were the teachers of religious law, arrived from Jerusalem to see Yeshua. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they've poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is but one of many traditions they have clung to, such as the ceremonial washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, the scribes, asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Yeshua replied, "You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. For he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition. And then he said, you skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition. And this is only one example among many others. And then Yeshua called the crowd to come and hear. All of you listen, he said, and try to understand. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You are defiled by what comes from your heart. It's a similar question they asked him in Matthew 15:2. Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? They do not wash their hands when they eat bread. Tradition of the elders. That's really what this is all about. A series of rules added to, meant to bolster the ceremonial law of the Jews. It had no scriptural authority. But yet they were questioning and challenging Yeshua because he was the teacher of those disciples, therefore he was responsible for their actions. You see, in earlier times, the Hebrews held the written law of God, the Torah, in such esteem that they would not write down their own reflections on it, lest they should be tempted later in later generations to consider their words as important as God's law. But as time went on, written commentaries on the law collected in the Talmud assumed greater authority than the Torah itself. I mentioned I have this Bible software. The number of commentaries I have access to is a lot. Everybody's got their own opinion. I try to stick to the ones that line up directly with the word, that line up without being compromised. But I've seen some that, they didn't mean this, and they take that out. In Genesis 6, that wasn't, those weren't fallen angels. Oh, no, that did not happen. Those were just sinners. He flooded the whole world for sinners. The problem is, if it doesn't say it in the word, don't add to it. Do not add to nor take away from this word. Yet from the beginning of time, from the Jews now to the Christians, the believers, we've done that. We've added man-made tradition. We've added denominational knowledge. I almost said something else. The Lord grabbed a hold of my tongue. But these traditions are man-made. The ancient traditions, literally the tradition of the elders, were unwritten accounts that the Pharisees believed had been given to Moses on Mount Sinai along with the written law. But yet they were not written down until 200 AD, a very, very long time after Moses, and of course with additional things added in. Well, I think he really meant this, so we should add that to it. And the Mishnah became one of the key sources for understanding ancient Judaism. Now, I'm not saying it's all wrong. I'm saying some commentaries are really good. I'm saying that other commentaries aren't worth the paper they're written on, and it weep for the trees that died for that paper to be made. Because we get caught up in man-made pagan rituals of all sorts. You can't justify it to me. I'm sorry, you just can't. Scripture does not justify man-made traditions, and it will never. Doesn't matter how you feel about it. Doesn't matter what you intend to do with it. The Lord's pretty clear about it, and that's why we're talking about it. Here we're talking about the rubbing and washing of hands with water, a ritual that you can do even without religion because it's not a commandment of God. But let's add a little dabble-dee of religion to it. You want to know why they did it? They believed that by plunging their hands into the water, they would get rid of a shipta, an evil spirit, which would sit upon their hands at night, which couldn't be very comfortable. And that spirit must be washed off, or he might be eaten when you eat the food. And without continual washing, no Jew, no good Jew, could claim salvation or righteousness. In the book Manners and Customs of the Bible by James Freeman, he says this. He points out that the text speaks to how diligently the tradition of the elders required the Pharisees to wash by plunging their hands up to 5 times into the water and scrubbing with the fist before eating, lest they should be injured by the shipta evil spirit, which of course had sat on their hands all night the night before. Really? But even better, the Aruch, a 16th century text, which became the ultimate code of Jewish law, which was written to mesh the Ashkenazic and Sephardic rules together, talks about this evil spirit, the Shibta, S-H-I-B-T-A, in case you want to look it up. Evil spirit sits on men's hands in the night, and if they touch food with these unwashed hands, the spirit sits upon that food. The spirit likes to sit on things, obviously, and this is dangerous. I'll tell you what's dangerous. Nonsense like that is dangerous. I'm not saying don't believe in demonic spirits. You know that I do. Washing your hands is good for germs. It's good for all the various things that it would be good for getting rid of hand-sitting spirits, not so much. See, man-made traditions, and even this Jewish superstition, has been around since the beginning of time. So let's understand what a tradition is. A tradition is the transmission of customs or beliefs from generation to generation, or the fact of being passed on in this way, like a long-established custom or belief that has been passed on, a ritual or an observance. It's a doctrine that is believed to have divine authority, but it's really not in the scriptures. Like if Christian doctrine that's not explicit in the Bible, but is believed to derive from the oral teachings of Jesus and the apostles, which if it's not in the Bible, I don't know how you derive it, but whatever. It's the same thing with Judaism. It's an ordinance of oral law, but it's not in the Torah, but it's still believed to have been given by God to Moses. What's the superstition? Well, we should know that one. That's pretty easy. A superstition is an excessively credulous belief in and reverence for supernatural beings, fallacy, delusion, illusion, some unfounded belief. Like hand-sitting, food-tainting spirits. I'm still astounded, but whatever. The John Lightfoot commentary says, the undervaluing of the washing of hands is said to be among the things for which the Sanhedrin excommunicates. According to R. Eleazar ben Hazar, wait a second, let me back up, rewind. They excommunicated Eleazar ben Hazar because he didn't wash his hands enough, and that when he was dead, by command of the Sanhedrin, a great stone was laid on his grave so that you would know that we'll even excommunicate you after death. Yeah, let's take a second on that one. That's how strong man-made traditions become. I just have to do it this way. It's always been done that way. I know I told the story before, but this is the best example of a man-made tradition of what religion does. There were these groups of monks that when they came together for chapel on Sunday, the lead monk had a cat who used to like to come in. And the cat became a distraction. He'd rub on people's legs. He'd try to get on, with the guy that owned him. So what they would do is they would tie the cat to the altar until after the service, and then they would let him go. Well, even after that monk died, they kept tying the cat to the altar. And then even after that cat died, they got another cat to tie to the altar. Because tradition was so ingrained in them, we've always done it this way, we need to keep doing it this way. It has nothing to do with anything when it comes to the worship of God. Let's go to Matthew 23, starting with verse 1. And I have a lot, don't know if we'll get through it all. And then Yeshua said to the multitudes and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat of authority. So observe and practice all that they tell you, but do not do what they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy loads, hard to bear, and place them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not lift a finger to help bear them. They do all their works to be seen of men, for they make wide their phallic trees, the small cases enclosing certain scripture passages, worn during prayer on the left arm and forehead, and make long fringes worn by all the male Israelites according to the command. And they take pleasure in and love the place of honor at the feast and the best seats in the synagogues, and to be greeted with honor in the marketplaces, to have someone call them rabbi. You are not to be called rabbi, which is teacher, for you have one teacher. You are all brothers. You are all family. Do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father who is in heaven. And you must not be called masters, for you have one master, the Messiah. He who is greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself with haughtiness and empty pride shall be humbled and brought low. And whoever humbles himself, who has a modest opinion of himself and behaves accordingly, shall be raised to honor." What he's saying here is obey God's word, even if it comes from hypocrites, just don't live like them. Do as the word says, not as they do the word. Don't reject the word based on their behavior. I've met a lot of people that are so critical because somebody hurt them, which in many cases has something to do with their own behavior. We won't go down that road right now. But because one preacher or one church or one ministry hurt them, they reject all ministry and all preachers and all word. No, no, no. You don't reject the word based on their behavior. You reject them based upon the word. You're also obligated to forgive them and move on. Practicing religion in of itself is not being condemned, but focusing only on the outward forms, the acts of piety, to be seen by others is wrong. And those phallic trees, little square leather boxes that contain a parchment of skin, it's about 1.5 by 18 inches, they were written, they have inside of them Exodus 13, 1 through 10, Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9, Deuteronomy 11, 13 through 21, I've seen them. They're only supposed to be worn during prayer times, but I've seen really Orthodox Jews in New York, they wear them full time, on their arms and on their forehead. And the Pharisees, they started making them larger so that you could see them, attract attention. Yeshua is saying, no, no, you don't need to be doing that in public. They shouldn't be badges of vanity and hypocrisy. And for some, they even became amulets to drive away evil spirits. I got news for you. Icons, whether it's phallic trees, whether it's crosses, demons and spirits do not fear icons. They don't. They have no power over them. I don't care what Hollywood says. I don't care what reality TV says. I don't care what the misguided paranormal community says. They have no power. But what the enemy will do is they'll put on a little show for you to make you think the power is in the icon and that you can wield it with your life out of order. It's you, it's the spirit inside of you, and it's the name Yeshua on your lips. That's where the power is. And what he's saying here is don't desire places of honor. You know, seats up in the front on the stage or for them in front of the ark, you know, and facing the congregation, you know, the place that's reserved for the elders and the doctors of the law. The Lord makes it very clear in Luke 14, 8 through 10, when you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, and it applies to every situation, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, give place to this man. And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. When you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, go up higher. Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. Personally, I don't care. But I do care enough that I don't sit on the stage, and I don't like the hoo-ha that goes with all that for these very reasons. But see, the Pharisees and the teachers and the preachers and the people in religious business, oh, they love those seats. They love the stature. They love the formal greetings in public so that everybody knows who they are, the collars. I got news for you, folks. You know why men wear collars and the priests and the preachers and they all wear that? You know why they do that? Yeah, it's an outward form of, hey, look at me, I'm a preacher, this is who I am. It's their identity, it's their uniform. How about you be known that you're a man of God based on your behavior, by the look in your eye or how you treat other people? Let's be known by your fruit, not your suit. And no one among you is higher than any other. The only one who is lifted up is the Lord. And he has authority over all. 1 Peter 5, starting with verse 1. To the elders among you I exhort. I am who also a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Messiah and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Isn't it interesting that he tied all of that to pride and how you present yourself in public? But see, the Sanhedrin didn't do that. The Pharisees didn't do that. They were called fathers. Did you know that? They were called fathers because they were the fathers of the religion. They lorded over everyone by their religious position and power. Yeshua condemns all of that. Condemns all of the titles and all the things that we have done in the church. It's hypocrisy and it's religious pride. Our Father and our Lord are jealous, and those honors are theirs and theirs alone. And they're the only right, the ones who have any rights to titles. Unless you can hang on a cross, unless you can shed every drop of blood, unless you can be laid in a grave and rise alive 3 days later, you're not all that. And the only ones who get titles are him and the Father. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and all things in him, because of him, have preeminence, not because of any man. So religious lordship and domination over people has no place in the kingdom of God. Leadership comes from following, it comes from serving, and you can't have one without the other. Let's go on, Matthew, Matthew 23. We're in Matthew 23. It's very long, so I'm breaking it up. I'm picking it up on verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, For you shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. For you neither enter yourselves, nor do you allow those who are about to go in to do so. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you swallow up widows' houses, and for a pretense cover it up, make long prayers. Therefore you will receive the greater condemnation and the heavier sentence. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you travel over sea and land to make a single proselyte, and when it becomes a proselyte, you make him as doubly much a child of Gehenna as you are. Woe to you, blind guides, who say if anyone swears by the sanctuary of the temple, it is nothing, but if anyone swears by the gold of the sanctuary, he is bound to his oath. You blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the sanctuary of the temple that has made the gold sacred? You say to whoever swears by the altar is not only duty-bound, but whoever swears by the offering on the altar, his oath is binding. You blind men, which is greater, the gift or the altar which makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. Whoever swears by the sanctuary of the temple swears by it and him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites! For you give a tenth of your mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected and omitted the weightier, more important matters of the law, right and justice and mercy and fidelity. These you ought particularly to have done, without neglecting the others. You blind guides, filtering out a gnat and gulping down a camel. They would shut up heaven. They would withhold men from the truth, and they would teach false doctrines, and then take them into Gehenna with them by these false teaching and these false doctrines. And we are seeing that like we've never seen it before in the apostasy, as people are falling away. They're being taught doctrines of men. They're being taught false doctrines. They are withholding the truth, and these false teachings are going to take people into the lake of fire. And it was a common theme in the early church that they were working against. 1 Timothy 1:4. Nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in faith. 1 Timothy 4:7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself towards godliness. 2 Timothy 4:4. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Titus 1:14, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth, which was anything delivered by word of mouth. These legendary tales instead of historical accounts. If it's not in the word, if you can't back it up with scripture, it's not to be. Because the Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. It happened in the day of the Lord. It happened to the Book of Acts Church. It's still happening now because of toxic tradition. And they would rob the widows of their property. They would manipulate them through their words and their influence and their authority. Remember in 2 Timothy 3:5 and 6, when he says they have a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away? For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That religious spirit is alive today. And it will not end until the Lord comes back the second time and puts all things under his feet. But I got a feeling during those 1,000 years that religious spirit is going to come back to life like a bad virus. Because how else will Hasatan, when he gets out of the pit, be able to deceive the people on the earth? because he is the master of the religious spirit. And these Pharisees, these leaders, they would make long, 3-hour-long prayers 3 times a day. They would put on an excessive word show and phrases and affectations. Has that changed at all? And they would travel over land and sea to convert somebody. And in doing so, they would convert them not to God, but to their own sect or their denomination. It's still happening today, folks. Back then, they had 2 classes of proselytes. They had the proselytes of righteousness who received circumcision and vowed to keep the whole law of Moses and all the requirements of Judaism. Then they had the proselytes at the gate, Exodus 20:10, Deuteronomy 5:14, 24:16-21, who dwelt in Israel. They were uncircumcised, but they committed to observe the 7 precepts of Noah, which according to the rabbis were the laws against idolatry, blasphemy, homicide, unchastity, theft or plundering, or rebellion against the rulers, and the use of flesh with the blood. But they were called the scabs of the Jewish church. And they were more bitter against Messiah and the Messianic Jews than the Jews were, because they went through all that, they did all that, and these guys come along and they get the better deal. Instead of saying, I want what they have. No, I'm going to be angry because I did all this and I didn't get that. That religious spirit makes them a child of Gehenna, destined for destruction and damnation. We know that Gehenna is actually a compound word, the Gehenom, a valley of Jerusalem. It's a figurative place of everlasting punishment. And the reason for that is it became a valley of whining, a valley of lamentation. It was also the valley where they sacrificed children, child sacrifices to the foreign gods. Just one of many mentions is in Jeremiah 32:35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire to Moloch, which I did not command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. You know what? You can tell me all you want that whatever tradition you think you're doing to glorify God is okay, because of it's the way it's always been done. It was passed down to me by my parents and by my preachers and all the churches. But right there, they were doing things passed down to them that they thought was right. You can't label something right that's wrong. It doesn't change it. If he didn't say do it, if it didn't please him to do it, if he wanted it, he would have told you. But they did it anyway. And so that term Gehenna became as a place of judgment before the final judgment. In Gehenna, the worms are constantly at work in a fiery environment that burns forever and does not destroy them. Mark 9:48. To go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. They will be like the walking dead. They will be like zombies. They'll be alive and never die. The fire will never fully consume them, and the worm will never completely eat them. But it's a place only God can commit people to, and he does it based upon their decisions, not ours, based upon his. Yeshua condemned the Pharisees to Gehenna. He scolded them and he warned them that they had no chance to escape that judgment if they kept doing their present practices. And we know the hypocrites like the show. We know the religious spirit. If you've never been around one, you've not seen anything. Oh, the religious spirits, they like the show. They like to dance. They like to sing. They like to do it louder than anybody else. They like to shout glory or amen or hallelujah at inopportune time. They have nothing to do with anything. They'll put their hands up the highest at a moment where hands in the air really has nothing to do with anything that's going on. That's why in Matthew 6:2, he talks about those that do a charitable deed. Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. See, these Pharisees would omit the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith, to do the outward appearances of religion. And I think that the reason they did that is because their hearts were empty. Now, don't twist anything I said. Yeshua didn't say don't tithe. He actually said it should be done. But he says keep the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. He says in verse 23, these you ought particularly to have done without neglecting the others. It says in Luke 11:42, woe to you Pharisees, because you give God a tenth of your mint, rue, and all other kinds of garden herbs, but you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced the latter without leaving the former undone. If you're going to do it right. But do it. The Apostle Paul says, give from the heart, not to receive God's grace, not to receive anything, but you do it out of love. You do it out of a giving nature. You do it out of service to God, to the kingdom, and to others. He told the Corinthians that they had a duty to do something in response to what they were given. But the problem was the church in Corinth, I'm not sure what their problem was, but they weren't given as much, and so the Macedonian churches, which gave generously, covered what they didn't do. But what Paul said is, I feed you spiritually, you should at least feed me physically. There should be a fair exchange. I should get from you what I give to you. But it should be done not with compulsion, not with gritting teeth, not with I have to do it, not with I've been badgered or I'm fearful not to do it. I should do it out of love. And I've told you this, but when we had the homeless ministry in our church and in the house in Tallahassee, and the guys we ministered to didn't have money. I've told you this. I still have the food stamp that one of the guys I wrote about in my book gave me. So it's all I have. So he put it in the offering plate we had. Other people volunteered to rake our yard or to babysit our kid. They found a way to give of themselves sacrificially because they were giving to God. And even though Paul never said anything formally about tithing, he was appealing to the new covenant that was from the heart, that we were new creation, that we would want to do this, that we should want to do it. You'd have to be stopped from doing it. Messiah sacrificed for us. Why shouldn't we sacrifice for one another? We should take care of one another if we can. If we're blessed and we don't bless others, we are in danger of losing our blessings. Being a taker only and not a giver is a sign of hypocrisy and being spiritually bankrupt. Now, many of you are very giving. You've helped out this ministry. You've helped out me and the projects and everything I've tried to do for the Lord, even this equipment over the last 7 years. But there are a lot of other people that will tickle my ears and tell me how great the teachings are and how much they get from the teaching. And not 1 cent, not even to help pay for a website or the broad, nothing. They take and they take and they take and they tickle with their mouths, but I know what's in their heart. If it's in your heart, if you have a new heart, if you are a new creation in Yeshua, you'll want to give even sacrificially, even when you don't have, because you're moved by the need of others. If you hoard, if you hold on to everything that's yours, I have questions about the condition of that heart. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and of the plate, but within are full of extortion, prey, and spoil, and plunder, and grasping self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, you clean the inside of the cup and the plate, so that the outside will maybe clean. First clean the inside of the cup and the plate, so that the outside may be clean also. You know what? I may wind up stopping here and saving this for the rest because I have 2.5 more pages and I don't want to go over. Tradition. over time becomes toxic if God did not say to do it. The feast he said to do. Certain things he said to do. Farmers, leave the edges of your field so that the poor and the hungry can have access to food. There are things from Genesis to Revelation he did say to do, but there is so much in the body, in the church today that we do that he is not in. And I've been guilty of it. I look back on some of the things I did in the early days of my walk with the Lord that I thought was meaningful. It was meaningful to me. It meant nothing to him. And I know that in my ignorance, his grace covered me. But once I knew the truth, the time of ignorance was over. And now I look back and I shake my head. How did I not see that this had nothing to do with him? The lights, the banners, the smoke, the mirrors, everything that we did. He asked us for so little, and we gave him even less. Father, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. Forgive us for not seeing the toxicity of man-made tradition. Forgive us for not seeing that, like the Pharisees, we became pretenders. And many of the people we have revered and held up for adulation and honor are pretenders. They shouldn't want that anyway. They shouldn't want to be up on the big pedestal behind the pulpit with the lights and the spotlights and do all the things that the Greeks do and came into the church after the Council of Nicaea. We should want to walk on one level with one another and be brothers and sisters and family members. We should want to do like you did, sit among the people. Not be bothered by the children, not be bothered by the needs, being able to stop and pray for somebody if they need to be prayed for. Being able to stop and just hug somebody. So, Father, right now, for all that are listening that have a heart for what's being said, break the chains of tradition and religion off of them. For everything that has been put upon them without them knowing it, break it off. Set us free to run, to fly, to soar without any of these things holding us down. To do what you called us to do from our hearts. To let go of the past and to press on, to rise up. Set our eyes on you. Set our eyes on the prize. Set our eyes on your return. To turn people into brothers and sisters in the Lord, not members of a denomination or a congregation. It's your flock. It's your sheep. You'll put them where you want to. We love you. We love you. We ask, Holy Spirit, for you to do what the Lord promised, to remind us of him and what he said, to teach us, to change us, to encourage us, and to not let us be tricked. Let our eyes be open. Let our ears be clear. Let our hearts be right. I pray this in Yeshua's name. Amen. I hope you heard it, folks. We'll probably pick this up next week because I still have a lot more to talk about. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Give you shalom. I'm Richard Grund. This has been The Porch on Firefall Talk Radio.